This morning, each of us is wearing a poppy as a sign that we're remembering those who died in the First and Second World War. So this morning, for a brief time, I want to talk to you about signs. We read in John chapter 11 and verse 28, "And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee." Sometimes I hear folks saying, God has never spoken to me. Maybe they hear Christian testimonies, or perhaps they're in a conversation with a Christian, and they hear the Christian talking about, well, God said this, God said that, and God guided me here, there, and everywhere. And they think to themselves, what is this guidance? Is it perhaps a red telephone straight to heaven? People perceive in their minds, I think at least, that if God is going to speak to them, it will be in an audible voice. They will hear from heaven actual words, thundering words of God Almighty. I often wondered what people would think if they were walking through the street in Ballymena and suddenly the clouds opened and God spoke to them by name. I'm sure it would be quite a sight to behold. Or perhaps they think that some evening, whilst they're asleep, they will see a vision and God will communicate to them very definitely through that. They feel like they have some kind of sensual experience, whether it's through hearing, or through seeing, or through feeling. And unless they have that, they feel that God has not communicated with them. Now, whilst God has spoken in some of these ways in the past, Scripture nowhere in Old or New Testament indicates to us that these are how God speaks to men. Indeed, nowhere is it indicated that we should expect God to speak to us in these veins. In fact, here's what the Bible teaches about how God communicates to this world. The first thing we see is God communicating to us through the medium of creation. Now, God is not in creation in the sense of God being in the animals and in the vegetation and in the planet Earth, as some people believe. But Psalm 19 tells us very clearly that the heavens, the sky, the solar system declares the glory of God, and the earth shows forth his handiwork. Day unto heaven uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. In other words, as we look around us, witnesses to creation, we can see God's handiwork, and intelligently, without any other revelation, we can come to the rational and reasonable conclusion that there is a creative intelligence behind all that we see around us. You only need to look at this night sky to see the wonder of all God's universe. It is a language in itself that testifies to our Creator. Secondly, God speaks to us through our conscience. In the book of Romans, we read in chapter 1 and chapter 2 that God has written upon the hearts of all men his law being the Ten Commandments, some of which you're very familiar with: not to steal, not to kill, not to commit adultery, not to covet, not to bear false witness, and so on and so forth. You might not realize this. You may not even have any evidence of it in your own particular heart. But God has written on all men's hearts his law. Now, I'll grant it to you that men suppress that knowledge. They dilute it, and they even suffocate it. And Romans tells us that some have even seared their conscience to such an extent that God has given them up. Yet nevertheless, when you were born into this world, God has his law written on each of your hearts, so that you ought to know the difference between right and wrong. Which path you choose is your own direction, and it will finally dictate how much of that law will be left on your heart at the end of your life. But nevertheless, it is undeniable fact that God's law is there. You see, God speaks to you through it. Have you heard his voice? You have a conscience, whatever state it may be in, matters not. You've got one, and surely you know some things that are clearly right and wrong. Thirdly, God speaks to us through circumstances. The Bible teaches of a sovereign God. It tells us that God is revealed as the one who, even when the dice is cast, knows and determines the falling of that dice. That is not fatalism, but it simply shows, as Proverbs verse 16 and verse 9 tells us, a man devises plans in his own heart, but it is the law of God who directs his paths. It's not as if God takes free will away from us, makes us robots, but we believe we are making our own choices, and we are in human sense, but there is a God of heaven who is reigning over all these things, working them together for his purposes. I once heard somebody sharing their testimony, and she put it like this, that she had a blueprint mapped out. She had an idea of where her life was headed, and she presented it to God, expecting God to sign off on the plans that she had for her own life. And I wonder this morning, are you sitting here and you have a blueprint for your life and you're presenting it to God and expecting him to sign off on it? Another illustration is like a deep sea liner that's crossing, say, the Atlantic, and it's going in one direction, but people on the boat are milling to and fro and doing all sorts of things. Some are sleeping, some are dancing, some are eating, some are going north, some going south, east and west, but ultimately all of them are being taken in one direction. That is how God guides our circumstances, even if we are ignorant of it. Fourthly, he also speaks to us, the Bible says, through Christians, through fellow brothers and sisters in the faith. Paul on one occasion said to the Corinthians that they were epistles, letters written on their hearts to other men. In other words, they were walking Bibles. Not everybody in this world has a Bible, let alone that they may not read it. And so Christians are meant to be witnesses to others in their lives and in their character. As the little quip says, you are writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the things that you do and the words that you say. Christians are meant to speak to others of the love of God. I wonder this morning what your Christian life says to the outside world. I was reminded of a phrase recently, monkey sees, monkey does. And Benjamin backed this up for me, because you see, we had two dogs at a time. We were probably more patient and kind with the first one than with the second one. And we were always telling the second dog off and hitting it because it used to do things wrong. One day we sat in the kitchen, and Benjamin went over and stroked the eldest one and then went to the second one and hit it a thump in the head, because that's exactly what he had saw me do in times gone past. I wonder what people see this morning when they look at you. I have to be honest with you and say sometimes the behavior in our churches, and I'm not just talking about First Ohakal, I'm talking about wider afield, concerns me. Because people often wonder why people are no longer coming into our churches. Why people prefer to sit at home. And whenever we look at our conduct and look at how we treat others, I sometimes have to ask the question, am I not surprised by our actions? We need to be conscious of the fact that the world is looking to us as its example. We need to be conscious of what we're doing with our lives. And once again, it leads me into our attendance at our midweeks and our prayer meetings. How can we encourage our younger members of the congregation to come to such meetings whenever we don't come ourselves? We need to lead by example. And what you do impacts others. Then add it to creation, conscience, circumstances, and Christians. There is fifthly the canon of Scripture. Canon simply means the rule, the standard that God has given us. That is found in the Scriptures, the Bible, Old and New Testament. It is God's Word, therefore self-defined. It is the way God speaks to us. It is how He communicates to us through His Word. If you don't spend time quietly with God each day in the Word, how can you expect to grow in your Christian faith? How can you expect God to speak to you if you don't open the Bible? Then sixthly, Christ Himself as God's final and fullest revelation. He is the one God has chosen, chiefly and uniquely, to communicate to humanity. John chapter 1, verse 1 says, He is the Word, who was with God and who was God. That Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In John chapter 1, verse 18, we read, No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2, we read, God has chosen in these last days to communicate to us through His Son. Now that is the way that God communicated to Mary of Bethany, through the Lord Jesus in verse 28. The Master is come and calleth for thee. Before I expound the verse to you, can I ask you the question, do you not hear God this morning? Don't ever say that God has never communicated to you. He communicates every day in the wonder of creation. He communicates through your conscience, through your circumstances, through Christians witnessing around you, through the Word of God, if you've been privy to it in any shape or form. And chiefly, He has communicated to you through the Lord Jesus Christ. And He wants you to do, and He wants you to be what He wants you to have. Do you hear Him today calling to you through His Word? The Bible says that God has spoken to all men through His Son. The chief message that He has given is found in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. For God commendeth, demonstrates, shows His love towards us. In fact, yet while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In this particular age in which we live, the chief message that God wants people to know is the call and invitation of the cross. God has communicated to men by saying, I have sent my Son to die for your sin, to take your place, to be punished with my wrath instead of you, so that you might have the gift of eternal life. That is my message to you, and I want you to respond to that message in repentance and faith to my revelation. So the message we find in Scripture is God now commanded all men to repent. The call of the gospel in the New Testament is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Have you heard this call? That's God's message to you this morning. a specific personal message for you. There's few ever really hear it. Do you hear it today? The book of Job tells us God speaks once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. God is speaking in so many, many ways to men, yet so many of them passively sit in denial and say, God never came to me. God never spoke to me. God never approached or came near to me. Yet God has spoken volumes to men, but men still seems not to hear. Well, Mary heard Christ's call to her. Let me share with you a number of ways that she heard the Master's call. She heard it first of all in a familiar voice. If you look at verse 28, you will see, and when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary. That is Martha, her sister. Mary's sister was the first to receive this message from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're not told specifically what the message was, but like every true Christian, Martha couldn't keep the message to herself. She had good news, and she wanted to share the good news with her sister Mary. She couldn't enjoy it herself on her own. Mary must hear it. So one sister went to the other and called her to Jesus. Isn't that a lovely picture? Do you know what the added beauty to this particular verse is? There's one point in Martha's life where she's trying to keep Mary away from Jesus. But what a change is in her life. She has allowed Jesus to transform her to such an extent that she wants to bring the message afresh to Mary, who is dejected, depressed, and downcast over the death of her brother Lazarus. Look at the verse again. It says that Martha came to Mary secretly with this message. I feel that there could be an indication here that sometimes when public preaching doesn't affect a sinner and bring them nearer to God, and they don't want to hear the message anymore in a church vicinity or through the medium of the preached word, a secret, quiet, holy example of a family member can be what really makes the difference. What I'm saying to you this morning is that we must never underestimate the influence of a quiet, holy, godly life that is lived before friends and family. I wonder, is there someone here this morning and a relative has spoken to you about Christ? Or maybe that relative hasn't spoken to you yet about Christ, but their unspoken witness has spoken volumes to your heart. You can't pinpoint it or put your finger on it, but they've impressed you. They've maybe rattled you. I think the other reason may Martha came to Mary with this revelation secretly was because the Jews who were mourning the loss of Lazarus, and these Jews were particularly opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps you do not have encouragement towards Christ from those around you, but the opposite, discouragement. The thing that keeps you from Christ is the fact that you know the opposition that you will receive if you take the step of faith. Well, the message is the same to you, and it says, Christ will vindicate your confession of him, just like he did with Mary and Martha. He rose their brother from the dead before everyone. And if you listen to the secret call of Christ, though others do not understand in their hearts what you're doing or what you're confessing, Christ will prove himself to you if you obey him. Are you hearing God's voice in a particular, in a familiar voice? A mother, a father, a son, a daughter, a husband, a wife, a grandparent, an aunt, or an uncle. Again, we come back to the slogan, monkey see, monkey do. Never underestimate how your actions impact others. People in your family who do not yet know Christ, can I encourage you to persevere this morning? Because you do not know in the silence of their hearts what that unsaved person is thinking. You do not know what that unsaved person is thinking when they look at you. We need to keep running the race. Secondly, she heard the call of the Master in a trial of life. Her brother had died. First of all, he had fallen sick, and the request went forth that Jesus would come, the great physician, and heal, but he didn't come. He stayed away. Lazarus died, and what a trial this was in the life of Mary and Martha. Let's face it, who in this building this morning doesn't have any? The book of Job tells us, man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. But the big question is, what do you attribute your problems to? People say, ach, that's bad luck. If that happens to you, bad fortune. It's fashionable now today to use Eastern mysticism and say, oh, it's your bad karma. You must have done something in a previous life to earn this, or you must have done something even in this life. But our lives are not determined by blind fate or chance. The message of the Bible is that God is sovereign. God is the one who is leading our human path, guiding our way. If the goodness of God in our lives, which all of us have, even to a small extent, if we can't see it or admit it, if that does not lead us to repentance, often God will send trials to bring us to his side. God often is communicating to man in his problems through his pain. It was C.S. Lewis who said, pain is God's megaphone. After all, many of the problems that we have are because we do not have God in our lives. And we don't let him take control of our present and our future. When Martha came to Mary in one of the greatest, if not the greatest, trials of her life, and said, the Master is come and calleth to thee. Martha calls the Lord Jesus Christ Master. I think this must have been a personal name, but that they used for him in Bethany. But the original Greek literally means teacher. The teacher is come and calleth for thee. Here's a great lesson. This teacher from Nazareth was attempting to teach Mary something, and she needed to learn through her trial that Christ was in control. Even when he seemed not to be, the thing that he was trying to teach them was that we cannot survive without him. We all go through periods of our life where we face difficulties and we wonder what God is trying to do in our lives. Even this past week, I myself was discouraged. The responsibilities of being a husband and a father, trying to be a student at college, and then trying to fit in my allotted 25% in First O'Hockle can sometimes wear a person out. But God was speaking to me through the trials. And thankfully, several godly men came alongside me when they saw my struggling and encouraged me along the way. This is something that I really want to impress upon you this morning as a congregation. We are the covenant family of Christ. Take a moment too now to look to the person to the right and to the left. Look to your right and look to your left. Look to the person who is sitting beside you. You have a duty and a responsibility to walk beside those people, to encourage them in their faith, not only to share in their times of happiness, but also in their sign and their times of sadness. When people look at this church building, when people look at its people, they need to see something different. They need to see that we treat people better in here than we do out there. And if we're not doing that this morning, then we are failing in our God-given challenge. We are to be Christ ambassadors in this place. It is up to us to lead by example. Becoming a Christian will not mean that you are without problems. Far from it. They may even get more numerous and be multiplied. It will mean that in your problems, we will have the presence of Christ, and we will be able to understand a little more of his purpose in our lives. As Jesus said, that this particular trial in her life was there for the glory of God, the Son of God may be glorified. But if we are without Christ, we will despair. Like Mary, as she came and said, "Lord, if thou had been here, my brother would not have died." The message that Jesus is trying to teach Mary and Martha is that without him, we will not survive in time. And without Christ, we cannot survive in eternity. Have you learned that lesson? The voice of God came in a familiar voice to Mary. It spoke in the trial of her life. Whenever you face times of uncertainty, times of difficulty, it's easy to be negative. It's easy to be downcast. It's probably, if we're honest with ourselves, it's easy to apportion blame. But I wonder, do you ever look to God and ask God what he's trying to teach you through this particular event in your life? I'm not saying I have the answers this morning, because whenever I face trials and difficulties too, sometimes I need to be reprimanded. I need to be scolded as well. But we need to look to God. We need to trust in him this morning. Thirdly, it spoke in the torment of her doubt. She had questions, and she had good reason to have them. Perhaps they went like this: why did the Savior delay 2 days before he came to help us? Maybe that question led rationally to the question, does he really care for us as we think he does? Of course, if you look at verse 3, therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Were they starting to doubt? Let's face it, what was she to think when Lazarus is now dead? What hope is there now? He's gone, the life has gone from his body. Perhaps the circumstances that you find yourself in this morning, the only conclusion that you can come to is that God either doesn't care about you, or God just doesn't care at all. What brought Mary out of her temptation to doubt? Very simply, the personal call of the Master. The Master is come and calleth for thee. And we read in verse 29 that as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and she came unto him. The reason she rises and comes so quickly is because she doesn't hear just that he has come, but that he has called for her personally. That's what sets wings to her feet. He has called for me. His heart is towards me. He has had compassion on me. The gospel writer John assures us of his love towards them in verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Praise God, the same gospel writer assures us of Christ's love for all. What does John 3 verse 16 say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I love that story about Richard Baxter, the Puritan. I think it was him at least who said concerning John 3 verse 16, and that word whosoever, he says, I'm glad it doesn't say Richard Baxter, because I know that this Richard Baxter is so great a sinner that I might think that there was another better Richard Baxter somewhere else. It just says, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. The Master spoke to her in the torment of her doubt, and then he spoke to her. On one occasion, people started to leave the Lord because his sayings were so hard to fulfill. Jesus turned to Simon Peter and said, will you also leave me and flee and go away? Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life. Heaven can only be had through the Lord Jesus. The Master spoke to Mary in a familiar voice, in the trial of her life, in the torment of her and her death, and finally through the tenderness, of Jesus. Jesus saw Mary weeping. He saw the Jews weeping, and then he went and saw the tomb. Jesus wept. The people said, behold how he loved him. The tenderness of Jesus spoke to Mary because he was flesh of her flesh, bone of her bone, apart from sin. He was a man, and the reason why he partook of the same flesh and blood as we have is that he might be touched with the feelings of our infirmities and be our Savior. Do you know that? There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus, no, not one. No, not one, none else could heal all our soul's diseases. No, not one. No, not one. My dear brother and sister this morning, do you hear the call of the Master through the gospel this very morning? The message that Martha brought to Mary is the message of the church from the Bible to every generation. Is the message, the character of Jesus, the Master, he is the Lord, through Mary and Martha and Lazarus, had him as a good friend. Martha did not say to Mary, our good friend calls thee to come. She said, the Master, he is the Son of God, and he has come. His condescension is that message, that he came from the Father's right hand onto this world and took upon himself flesh. He went to the cross and humbled himself and bore your sin and bled and died. The one, the Master, the Son of God, the Lord of heaven and earth, he has come. He has condescended. That's how God is speaking to you. Literally, the Greek means the Master is present. He is actually here and calls for you. My friend, this morning, Christ is here. He's in the gospel message, and he welcomes you to be blessed with the gift of eternal life. His character is in the message, and his call personally to you. He calleth for thee. He calls you to be saved from sin and from the power of it. From the consequences of sin, he calls you to service. He says, go and work in my vineyard. Be my servant. Do my bidding. Fulfill my will. Fellow believer, this morning, the Bible says, go and work in my vineyard. Be my servant. Do my bidding. Fulfill my will. Are you taking that challenge seriously this morning? Are you going into the vineyard? Are you being God's servant? Are you doing his bidding and fulfilling his will and purposes for your life? No man is an island. None of us can survive on our own. Some of you will know, or probably most of you will know, that my wife had a bit of an accident in the car. I'm glad to say I wasn't driving at this time. But we were so touched by the people in this congregation who called, came to visit, who offered support in our time of need. This is what the covenant body of Christ is supposed to be about. We're supposed to be supporting one another in the faith, walking alongside one another, and leading from the front. There is a lot of work in this congregation. A lot of new things have started up. And sadly, it seems to be the same people who are involved in everything. Some people are even involved in multiple organizations. And people often wonder why the church appears to shut down over the summertime. And the answer is that people are tired. People are exhausted. I think somebody told me last week that the catering committee in the church has been catering at least once a week since the church opened on the 7th of September. Now, I didn't volunteer my services because I didn't want to give anybody food poisoning. But what can you do in service to the King of Kings? No, scrap that. Let me put it another way to you this morning. What are you prepared to do in service to the King of Kings? I'm not asking you this morning to be involved. I'm commanding you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that it is your duty to be involved. Why not approach the people in the creche or the Sunday school, or approach the leaders of the YF or the youth club, the GB or BB or the ROC or the catering committee or the PW, and ask them how you can get involved rather than waiting for people to come to you. What will you say and how will you respond? The Master has come. He's here this morning. He calleth for thee. Mary responded quickly, and we read in verse 32 that she fell at his feet and she confessed him as Lord. Then the power of resurrection was manifest in her life, and Jesus went forth to the tomb. The stone was rolled away, and he cried, Lazarus, come forth. And he came forth, he said, loose him of the grave clothes, of the old way of life, loose him and let him go. My friend, he will do the same for you this morning if you fall at his feet today and confess him as Lord, and he will deliver you. He will deliver you from sin and its darkest effects. And for those of you who do profess the name of Jesus, maybe you're sitting here this morning and God is not sitting on the throne of your life. Maybe you're struggling this morning to find your feet. He will do the same for you if you fall at his feet today and confess him as Lord. He will deliver you. He will deliver you from sin and its darkest effects. If only we come. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your message to us this morning. We just pray for those in our congregation who do not yet know you, that they will fall at your feet and confess their sins, that they might call you Lord of their life. For those this morning who are perhaps struggling, for those of you this morning that are struggling to find their feet, we just ask, Father, that they will come to you. that they will confess their sins, and that you will surround them with your loving arms of protection and give them a peace that passes all human understanding. In your name we pray. Amen.